Well, it's wonderful to be back with you all this evening. I'm excited to continue our look at 1 John. Before we turn to 1 John and read, let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and that you gave it to us. Lord, we are thankful that you are a God who has not abandoned his creation, Lord, but that you are working in the hearts of men, calling sinners. Father, that you are redeeming your people. We are so thankful that you are a powerful God, that you are the one who is in control. We praise your name and ask that this evening you would send your Spirit, open our eyes of our hearts and minds to your word. Teach us, Lord. Teach us what it is that you would have us to know. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John, we're looking at the first chapter, verses 5 through 10. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Almost 15 years ago now, and for some of you out there, it's longer ago than you've been alive, but almost 15 years ago, I went one evening with a good friend of mine to a social gathering. And as we were approaching, I allowed myself to show a little bit of who I was before the Lord saved me. My friend and I, who was a recent, he was in the Army and had gone to school in the GI Bill. So he's recently out of the Army. As we walked up, someone came out from the party and said, "You're so-and-so. You were in the Army, right?" And my friend said, yes, I was in the Army. So humble, wanted to move on. And me being the prideful guy I was, thought, I'm going to help my friend out here. I said, he wasn't just in the Army. My friend here was an Army Ranger. Special Forces, this is the real deal. And my friend shot me a look. It was not very pleasant. He was not happy with me. I didn't understand why. I thought, well, hey, if you achieve something, you'd want to tell the world about it. Well, the guy that had run out said, "I've got a friend inside. That's really interesting. You're an Army Ranger. He was in Special Forces, too. You guys should talk. Maybe y'all even know some of the same people. Maybe you run across each other." So we went inside. My friend continued to give me looks. He was not happy. He didn't like talking about what he did when he was in the military. And when we got there, I was kind of a fly on the wall. I didn't understand the conversation because my friend immediately went into kind of Army lingo. He was using words I didn't understand. He said, "Oh, so what was your MOS? I had no idea what he was talking about. And the other guy started to answer a little bit. "So what bases did you serve at?" Answer a little bit. He asked him a couple other questions. He said, "Well, it was nice to meet you." And we walked away. And he turned to me and said, "That guy, I'm not even sure if he's in the Army, but he definitely wasn't in the Special Forces. He might be telling everybody that, but he wasn't." It turned out that this other guy we met had been just going around telling people, "Oh yeah, I was in the Army, I did this, I did that." He was trying to kind of build for himself a little image, but he was lying to everybody about who he really was. Now, the average American, that's not the situation that they're in. The average person sitting in these blue chairs right now, not all of us are in the military. Most of us aren't running around saying that we are in the Special Forces. But there are some areas that potentially, maybe, if you think about it, you may have exaggerated your claims on things. I don't know if at some point in your life there was an opportunity to get a job or to get a position that you just kind of polished up your resume a little, maybe expanded upon what exactly you did know how to do, maybe some things you thought you'd learn pretty quickly. Think about children. Maybe there was a time that you didn't quite think the story was going to go well enough for your friends, so you said, well, I'll raise the level just a little bit, and we'll make it really exciting. It might not be true, but we'll amp it up some. Well, as bad as those are, not quite the same as the guy running around telling everyone he was in the Special Forces. There's another faking it. It kind of hits home that I heard recently. A PCA pastor told me about a ruling elder in another church, another state, in the PCA, who it came out he was having an affair. He'd been a ruling elder for years, and it was just struck everybody. And when they confronted him, seeking his repentance, basically said, hey, I've been faking it. I'm not interested in repenting. I'll take care of my family, but I like what's happening. So I guess this is the end. We won't be seeing each other anymore. He wasn't who he said he'd been for all those years. Well, as we look at the greater context of 1 John, this being our second sermon that we've had the opportunity to look here, we see that what John is purposing to do in this book, in chapter 5, verse 13, he tells his hearers, his readers, he says, you know, brothers and sisters, talking to believers, my purpose here is to give you an assurance for your salvation. And at the same time, it's the flip side of the coin. He's also looking to remove any false assurances that may be out there. Someone who's claiming Christ and thinking, well, surely I'm a Christian. Well, through this letter, he wanted to make sure to knock out any props that they had placed underneath them. He's correcting false teaching that's going on around his hearers in regards to who Christ is, the message that he sent. We saw in the first four verses a couple weeks ago that John was proclaiming the God-man, the incarnation, Jesus Christ, and the message that he had given to the apostles that they were teaching. He was assuring those who were reading this that I'm giving you the message straight from the horse's mouth. I was there. I knew Christ. I touched, I felt him, the God-man. Everything he said he is. And here is his message. But now he moves on, and we go into our first section where he begins to give, in a way we can think of, a test. The test of assurance that can be applied to one's life. And we see in these few verses this evening, verses 5 through 10, that true believers, having fellowship with God, walk and live in His light. True believers, having fellowship with God, walk and live in His light. And we're going to look at this in two ways this evening. First, we're going to unpack the basis for fellowship with God, and then we're going to see the false claims of fellowship with God. As we look at the basis for fellowship with God, we see in verse 5 what John is trying to tell us here. He says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The basis for this fellowship is God-centered. It's focused on God. It's not focused on man. And in the Greek text, verse 5 begins with the word and. It's connecting back to these first four verses. And the thought that we have here of the incarnation, who the God-man was, this is what this fellowship is based on. It's based on God. It's tying us directly back there. And this isn't out of character of Christianity in general, because Christianity starts with God and then comes to the creatures. It's different than what maybe the zeitgeist of the moment, the popular thought of our culture, is not everything starts with God and moves from there. But in our culture, it's everything starts with me, and then it moves from there. But that's not really anything special just for us. As Americans, we're not more self-focused than the rest of history. If we think about it, it's really been that way since the fall. I mean, we read from, in our Old Testament reading this evening, from Genesis chapter 3. And what's happening there when the devil comes and tempts? What's really happening? Eve and then Adam are saying, yeah, I'm going to do my will, not God's. So I'm going to put myself in the center, replace God, I'm going to focus on myself, and I'm going to do what I want to do. So this is nothing new, this focus of man then moving out to God. But that's not what we see here. John is just showing us that this basis for fellowship is based on God. It's God-centered, and it's based on God's holiness. In verse 5, he talks about God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We get this metaphor of light that he's using, and it's interesting in the Greek how there's this double negative when he talks about the darkness. In the sense that he's saying, in him is no darkness, no none at all. He's really pushing the point about the moral character of God. That this light is representing his absolute perfection and holiness. No question of anything that could be there to tempt it or to raise up any questions that God is not holy. And imagine those who are hearing this for the first time in a Greco-Roman culture. What were the gods like in the Parthenon? Were they these perfect, holy gods? No, these gods were, it was this mixture of goodness and some real wickedness. I mean, the things they would do to each other was, it was wild. And then what they would do in the stories to their supposed servants and creatures, I mean, they were at times some really vile gods that these people were serving. But that's not what we see in God. Here, John is showing us, no, God is holy. He's holy in his moral quality. And this holiness, that's the standard that we're given for God and the Bible. The Bible explains to us that God is holy. And it's from that we can have fellowship. So it's not a changing standard. If we were stuck on man's standard, then every generation, if not almost every decade, if not almost every year, every season, it would be changing. Okay, well, what's the standard for fellowship now? Well, what is it that makes me right with God today? But it's not. It's a never-changing, consistent standard of holiness, of God's holiness. Well, as we see the basis for the fellowship with God, this brings us to the big chunk of the verses we're looking at tonight. Verses 6 to 10, the false claims of fellowship with God. And in verses 6 and 7, we see that there's a false claim that denies the seriousness of sin. Listen to verse 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And John's really clear here. Unrepentant sinners do not have fellowship with God. They don't. And for anyone to think that is to deny the very essence of the gospel. Because we have a holy God. The whole reason there's separation is there's a holy God and then there's sinful mankind. And a holy God cannot have sinful man, or sinful woman, or sinful boy, or sinful girl near him. He can't have that. That would destroy his holiness. But the good news is, when Jesus Christ comes, Jesus Christ is the one who redeems his people. He pays the price for them, and his righteousness is imputed to them, and his blood covers them, allowing his people to be in the presence of the triune God again. So for anyone to say, well, an unrepentant sinner can walk in darkness and they're walking with God, they're denying the gospel itself, the very essence of the scriptures, because honestly, apple trees don't produce oranges. Salvation changes the very nature of a person. They go from having a dead, stony heart. God gives them one of flesh, and they're able to go from having, in essence, you can think of God takes them from an orange tree to an apple tree. No longer are they producing the oranges of being an unbeliever, but they're producing the fruits of apples of being a believer. It's two totally different things that only God can make that change in their life. When we look at Galatians chapter 5, we see the difference in these fruits. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 25, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." It's the works of the flesh, the works of unbelievers. "Works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit..." So now we've changed, and Paul's going to tell us, okay, what's the fruit that's coming from the nature of one who the Lord has saved? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those things belong to Christ Jesus. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." That doesn't mean, of course, if we pull that together, it doesn't mean that Christians are perfect. And we'll see here in these verses that John directly goes against that. But it's not a perfection that comes from salvation, but it's when a Christian stumbles, the Holy Spirit convicts their heart, and they're driven back to Christ. They're driven back to Him seeking grace. It's not a, now that the Lord has saved me, I'm perfect, I make no mistakes. That's not what's happening. But at the same time, someone the Lord has saved does not have the ability to live a lifestyle of sin, walking in darkness continually without it steering at their conscience. It's the difference between walking in light and walking in darkness. That's why James 2:18, you read, "I will show you my faith by my works." James is talking about how the Lord has changed His very nature, and now because He loves the Lord, He has this fruit of the Spirit that's working out in His life. It's clear in verse 7 as we look that what's driving this, it's the blood of Jesus that's allowing believers to have fellowship with God again. It's the blood of Christ. And when we think about this dynamic that happens, this difference in walking in light and walking in darkness, there's somewhat of an almost uncomfortable truth that we don't want to look at when it comes to Christians and sin and falling, and unchristians and sin and lifestyles of sin. And that's what I've already mentioned, is that Christians aren't perfect, so they do sin. So when we think about, for example, there's a difference between a believer who has one too many glasses of wine at dinner one night, and the next day he realizes, you know, I was drunk last night, I lost my faculties, and he goes to the Lord and he repents. There's a big difference between that and someone who goes out every Friday night for the purpose and the goal of, I want to forget what's happening in my life, and I want to push away my consciousness. That's a massive difference. It's not just in drunkenness. You know, the married couples in the room, you have a time when, you know, there may be an argument, and you allow yourself to say something you shouldn't have said, and you say it the way you shouldn't have said, and immediately it sears your conscience, just thinking, oh, I should not have talked to my wife or husband like that. And you ask for forgiveness and the Lord to pour grace out on that situation. That's totally different than someone who day in and day out is just mean to their spouse. I mean, emotionally berating them, abusing them. Those are two totally different things. One is a lifestyle and pattern of sin that they're walking in, while the other is a stumbling. It's a falling on your face. It's sin. It's a hitting of your nose, bloodying your nose. I mean, there's ramification. Things happen. You have to pay the price for your sin, but there's forgiveness. It's not a lifestyle. It's not showing someone who's living in the darkness. But we also see in verses 8 and 9, when we look at these false claims of fellowship, that there's a false claim that denies human sinfulness. John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What's John saying here? You're a sinner. All people are sinners. All mankind is sinful. To try to say otherwise would be to deny Scriptures, to deny the truth, the reality that God has revealed to us, the fall that we read in Genesis 3, what we know, the fact that we know that every day we're sinning, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And these are all things that point out directly that, yes, mankind is sinful. Yes, you have sinned. There is no avoiding that fact. But Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 something great in regards to sin, something that gives great hope to the Christian. Chapter 6, we read in verses 9 through 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" So the bad news is coming. "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That is the bad news about sin. And then what's the good news that we see? But what does Paul write? "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Through that washing, the Lord saved them. They were adopted in. And then they were able to walk in light with God. No longer were they walking in that sinful darkness, that lifestyle. There was victory over sin through Christ. Great victory that brought these individuals and brings Christians into walking in the light, the fellowship with the Lord. We see this great victory over the power of sin. But again, it doesn't make someone sinless. I had a good friend of mine, he's a ruling elder in the PCA, tell me a story one time. It shocked me. I'd never heard of this before. But he said that his mother over dinner told him that she had not sinned in at least 10 years. And he said, "Mom, there is no way." He said, "Do not disrespect your mother. I have not sinned in 10 years. She was completely serious. She was. She had believed that she, from her, the Lord saving her, she was perfectly sinless from then on. But he told me, he said, "You know, John, I know my mother. I mean, I interact with her enough. I mean, I love her. This is not to be disrespectful, but she's definitely, there's sin happening. I mean, she's just in this crazy place where she thinks she's not sinning. So if something does happen, it's not sin. There's always an excuse for it." But John's saying that is not possible. That is not. So there is no sinlessness prior. But then after the Lord saves you, God doesn't bring you into this sinless situation. He brings you into walking in the light. He doesn't bring you into perfection. And we need to understand that. You need to understand that as you are living the Christian life, that there is the remnant of the old man that is there. And you need to be honest enough about it to look at yourself and say, and pray and ask God, "Show me, what are the sins that are particularly left in my life? What are the sins that I need to put to death by your grace?" And then when they're pointed out by the Holy Spirit, you don't need to run from that. You need to thank Him that He's pointed it out, and with the means of grace, attack that. And the other thing we need to keep in mind about this denial of human sinfulness is when you're talking to others, we're really moving into a time where it is not popular to point out sin. It's even almost going beyond not popular. Getting to a point where I was listening to some pastors that went to Canada they were going to speak at a Bible conference, and they were stopped for multiple hours at the airport, and the border crossing, border patrol, whoever it is in their airport, wanted to know, "Oh, what are you doing?" They look at their passport. "So what are you doing coming to Canada?" And they said, "Oh, we're going to speak at a Bible conference." "A Bible conference? Okay, well, what do you mean a Bible conference?" And immediately they were sent off to a special area. He said they went to their church's website. They asked him all kind of questions. So what exactly are you going to be talking about in this Bible conference? I mean, it was, they got the clear picture. There are only certain things here that you're going to be allowed to talk about. So there's a pushback that you don't have the right to tell someone that God says something is sin, or that they even have a sinful nature. I mean, that is repugnant in our culture right now. But we don't fall into despair just because the culture doesn't like it, which, in all honesty, sinners have never liked having sin pointed out. It doesn't mean that we back away from what God has told us to do, which is to lovingly point out sin, because there is no love if we look at someone who's sinning and they just, I don't want to say anything. I'm going to offend them. I mean, I wouldn't want to tell them about the great hope there is in Jesus, the victory they can have over their sins, so they can go from walking in the darkness to having fellowship with God and walking in life. I wouldn't want to do that because, you know, in all honesty, it may ruin my friendship with them, or it's going to make work really hard because they're across the hall. I'll see them every other day. So those are issues that are there we face, but no different than any of our brothers and sisters have ever faced in the history of the church. But we also see in verse 10, as we look at the false claims of fellowship with God, in verse 10 we see a denial of the reality of sin. So just a little different here. In verse 10, we read, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we see here, John's talking about this full frontal assault on God and his word to the point that now we're going to the extent that the unbeliever is saying, we're making and calling God a liar. We're saying, you know, we haven't sinned. All these things you've said, not happening. So this God you're telling you about, he's a liar. This book you keep talking about, the Bible, is lying about the so-called sin, this issue you're pointing out, that you're trying to tell me about, this sin that supposedly your Savior can save me from. That is not true. You, this book, and your God is a liar. It's a complete denial of the gospel when we look at it. And it's obvious because if there's no sin, think about it. If there is no sin, then no one needs to be redeemed. So if there's no sin, there's no redemption. There's no redemption, then okay. Who is Jesus and why did he come to earth in the incarnation? I mean, everything really falls apart at that point. So it's a gospel issue. So to allow the church to be told by the culture that you can't talk about sin and sin doesn't exist, what are they doing? They are attempting to make God a liar. But what they are doing is they are showing right at the end of verse 10 when it says that his word is not in us, or his word is not in them. The attitude of what they're saying here, the fruit that's coming, is confirming in verse 10 that, yes, they are declaring God as a liar, but they're also showing that his word is not in them, that they truly are walking in darkness. But this isn't something that you, Christian, should allow to dismay you or should fret about, because, as I said, it's nothing different than the church has always faced. The Christians throughout history have always faced. There's always been a pushback against the truth of Scripture and the fact that sin is real. But when you talk to our family members, when you talk to a coworker, when you talk to your neighbor, always remember that you're not sharing what John thinks. You're sharing what God has revealed. And in Romans chapters 1 and 2, God has shown us a great truth that should put everyone at ease when they're sharing the gospel. And one of the great truths is that everyone knows that God exists. Period. They all know it. No matter how hard it's pushed down, and I can attest to this before the Lord saved me, in the most rebellious moments of my youth, I still knew before I went to bed in those last few moments, I knew God existed and I was not right with Him. But He also tells us, Romans chapter 2, that God's law is written on all of man's heart. So that all people feel the guilt of their sin. No matter how much they push it down in unrighteousness. So whatever they do to try to medicate or numb that guilt, the guilt is there. I am not right with God. Now, that doesn't obviously give you the right to run around and start banging people with Bibles on the head. That's not what I'm saying. But those are the presuppositions that you should understand. That's the reality of the universe we live in. That all people know God exists, and His laws are on their heart, and you can share with them the gospel without fear, because we know that the doctrines of grace, that God is going to save His people, and that God is a God who saves sinners. And if they get mad at you, they're really, in all honesty, not mad at you, as long as you weren't a jerk. They're mad at God. So you continue to pray and love them and treat them as someone made in God's image. So as we look at our passage this evening, we see what John is writing. We see the basis for fellowship with God, the false claims of fellowship with God. Now, coming together shows that true believers, having fellowship with God, walk and live in His light. Not long ago, I saw an interview of a really famous actor. And this actor professes faith in Christ. And the interviewer who was interviewing him, not a Christian, just a secular Hollywood reporter, he was having a hard time. And he said, I'm trying to figure this out. You say you're a really faithful Christian, but some of the movies you've made, they're like the exact opposite of what your Bible says. I don't get it. And the actor just kind of laughed. He said, well, I'm just hoping God's a movie fan. And I was like, that's your answer? That's all you've got? I hope God loves movies. Even though you're literally shaking your fist at Him, I hope He enjoys it. Well, the average American's not a movie star. But there are ways that this similar attitude comes across. It's this, if God is real, I think I'm going to be okay. Because I'm really, at the end of the day, I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. You know, if I were to weigh it out, there's more good than bad there. That's not much to swing out. Swing out over, as John Edwards said, the pits of hell with. That's what we're holding on to, our hope. Well, I'm a pretty good guy or girl. Not really understanding. Well, okay, well, you know, you're hoping you've done more good than bad, and you're probably look at yourself a little differently than the rest of the world does. But that's the same attitude of this. Well, you know, I hope God's a movie fan. But as we look at this, these verses, I would appeal to those that are listening that maybe don't know the Lord. Maybe there's some that are just faking it, like that ruling elder. You know all the right things to say. You play church really well. Maybe you're just an outright rebel. I'm not even sure why you're listening to my words. My encouragement would be that you really, truly can have fellowship with God. The point here of what John's doing is John's trying to knock out all these false assurances that you may have, then also building up good, positive assurances. Because God saves sinners. God is a God who can overcome anything that's put before Him. And for my brothers and sisters who are listening, I would encourage them to take these verses and be sober. To be sober about the remaining sin that may be in your life. And when the Holy Spirit points it out, that you would not just kind of blow that off, but by His grace that you would continue to work to destroy the idols that have been built up in your heart. That you would examine your life, and by God's grace, you would rid sin from it. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that You are our God. We are Your people. Lord, that You've come to dwell with us. Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for 1 John. Lord, as You have given us a revelation that removes false assurance and builds up assurance for true believers. So we ask that you would, by the power of the Spirit, that you would drive the truths of the Scripture down in our hearts. Lord, deal with us how you would see fit, for you are a good and faithful God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let us...